Our text is the last verse of Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. These words, to me, are some of the saddest words that you find anywhere in the Bible. There are times when sinners have given to them a golden opportunity and cast it aside with such disdain that they place themselves in the category of those who will be left alone forever. The people who lived on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, in the country of the Gergesenes, called in other places the country of the Gadarenes, would never again have the blessing they faced when Jesus of Nazareth landed on their shore. The devil was ready when Jesus landed to confront the Savior. One of the devil's triumphs, these two men of whom we read, who had terrorized the community for a long time, immediately blocked the way of the Savior's progress. The accounts in the Gospels of Mark and Luke speak of only one such individual, but in Matthew we learn that there was a second one. Perhaps deferring more to the leadership of the other. But we learn that in both cases here they were fierce. So fierce that no one dared to pass that way. They would do anything, go far out of their way to avoid that area. The demon-possessed men spoke defiantly and bitterly to the Savior. But their power would prove to be no match for his. They sought his permission to be cast into a large herd of pigs who were eating nearby, apparently on a steep slope leading down to the water's edge. And he granted that permission. And they entered into the pigs, which then ran chaotically down that steep slope and plunged into the sea, where, according to Mark and Luke, they were choked. They drowned in the water. But the wonder of what had happened became apparent when the people of the city, having been told of this incident, came out to see what it was that had happened to these two men. And as we learn in Mark chapter 5, they found them in their right minds for the first time, evidently, in a long time. It would seem, you would think, that they would have been delighted finally to have removed from them a severe problem of long standing. They had tried everything to bring these wild men under control. They had bound them with strong chains and other devices and had found that those things were completely insufficient. These men broke the chains without any difficulty at all. And so the people had come to despair. But the power of Jesus was such that there they were, sitting, clothed, and in their right mind. Now, you would think, would you not, that such a development would have triggered a civic celebration? This had been a long-standing problem. The people would desire, you would think, that such power would be manifested in every troubled soul in the whole region. But that is not what we find. Instead, it appears that the people were more concerned and troubled about what had happened to the pigs than they were with the change in these formerly wild men. They besought the Lord to leave their area. They urged him to get back on the ship and to sail to some other place on the coast. Why? We find in the parallel passages it was because they were afraid. They were afraid when they saw the men sitting and clothed and in their right minds. When they saw the change in those men and they understood what had happened to the pigs, they were afraid. I have to ask, were they never afraid before? Had they never feared the actions of those men when they were yet in the grip of Satan? And so, in this statement that, as I have said, is one of the saddest anywhere in the Gospels, we find that the people besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. They wanted Jesus to leave them alone. They did not want to have any more pigs drowned in the sea, whatever the change in any people would be. They had a comfortable existence for the most part. Just as long as they didn't venture to the place of the tombs, they had learned how to deal with that problem. They had a relatively prosperous business, apparently, in the raising of the pigs. They didn't want anything to disturb that existence. It just strikes me now that here were people who were content to raise pigs, which were animals that Jews were not supposed to eat. They wanted that with which they were accustomed. They were dwelling on that which would be convenient for them, when what they needed was what those two men had received. They needed to be converted. It is striking, is it not, that only these men wanted to remain with Jesus of Nazareth. In Mark we read that the man besought Jesus that he could stay with him, that he could go on the ship with him. But Jesus said to him, "No, you go and tell people what great things God has done for you." How many times has this sad story been repeated? A sinner is confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, but because he fears the changes that may be brought into his life, he prefers that the Lord Jesus simply leave him alone. He beseeches him to depart from him. This text is shrouded in an incredible tragedy. For here we learn of the preference of some sinners for convenience instead of conversion. There are many people in hell right now who felt it would be inconvenient for them to become Christians. One of them is Felix, the Roman official whom Paul dealt with. Paul, the prisoner, was summoned before Felix and Drusilla, the wife of Felix, and asked to hear Paul concerning the faith in Christ. And Paul preached to him the truth of the gospel. He reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And Felix was visibly affected by what Paul said. He trembled. But he valued his convenience more than the opportunity to be converted. So he told Paul that he should go his way for that time, that when he had a more convenient season, he would send for Paul again. But as many times as he heard Paul after that, he never trembled again. King Agrippa was another one. He was close enough to the land of gospel blessing that he could feel its atmosphere. But again, he preferred what was convenient for him. If he had become a Christian, it might have meant the loss of his position. It might have meant things that for him would be uncomfortable. He preferred his convenience instead of conversion. And there are countless unnamed others that populate hell tonight. They would rather have their pigs alive and the wild men living in the cemetery than to face the impact of the saving power of Jesus Christ. Perhaps someone to whom I'm speaking this evening has followed the same pattern. You want the familiar. You want the comfortable. You want the convenient. You don't want anything particularly disturbing or upsetting. Be warned in time. When Jesus left the country of the Gergesenes, he left never to return. He never came back. They besought him to depart, and he departed. Now, this text presents us with three simple ideas to which I draw your attention this evening. First of all, we notice an amazing transformation. The people who came out, we read in verse 34, to meet Jesus, had been told of unusual events. Those who kept the pigs, notice that no one went into the town to tell what had happened until the pigs were drowned. It was when that happened that people who were responsible for keeping the pigs went into the town and they said, "This is what has happened." And so the people in the town said, "We want to see what it is." They told them what had happened to those who were possessed with the devils. They wanted to see for themselves. So they came out. They weren't sure what to expect when they came out to meet Jesus. But when they arrived there, they saw something that must have left them blinking in astonishment. If you turn over to Mark chapter 5, to one of the parallel passages, and you look at verse 3, we find the description, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." This was a case that was well known. No one could control these men, of whom we read in Matthew 8. But now they come out, and what do they find there? They find these two men who before had been such a problem, who before had been bound with chains and had broken the chains. Now they find them sitting down, not running around, totally unclothed, not wailing and cutting themselves with stones, not terrorizing and terrifying those who lived in that area, but now they find them sitting. They find them clothed. They find them in their right mind. We're not told how long they had been under the domination of the demons. But that account in Mark's Gospel leaves the impression that it had been a chronic problem. It had been a fairly long time that these men had been there. No doubt the local leaders had held many meetings. See, the local civic leaders, the local council, what are we going to do about these men? What should we do about them? They were exceeding fierce, we are told in this passage. And that is a word that suggests they were savage. Well, you'd have to be to go about cutting yourselves with stones and screaming, going about without any clothes on. They were savage. That is, you would be afraid, you would find it difficult, if not impossible, to get anywhere near them. They possessed what seemed to be superhuman strength. Sometimes today you read about incidents where police officers are called to deal with someone who seems to have strength that is superhuman. They find it difficult to subdue them. Usually it's through the influence of some illegal drug. But these men had what appeared to be superhuman strength. Every effort that had ever been made to subdue them had failed miserably. And so, finally, the people of the area had settled on a policy of uneasy coexistence. They just said, we won't go where they are. They could still hear them all the time, but at least they didn't have to see them or confront them. Now, no one could understand what the problem of these men was. They couldn't understand it. They didn't know. But Jesus knew. And the evidence would seem to suggest to us that he came to this place for the very purpose of meeting these men and dealing with their problem. What was their problem? It was their sin. Their own sin, and the way in which their sin had so dominated them that it had opened the door for them to be dominated by the demons, who called themselves legion here, for they said, we are many. So it wasn't just one demon that they were dealing with. These were many demons. These men lived in the country of the Gergesenes in an area that had a legacy of idolatry. As you know, the northern kingdom of Israel was cursed throughout its history by the worship of the golden calves at Bethel in the south and at Dan in the north. And over on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, there was a commingling, if you will, between members of some of the tribes of Israel who had settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and some of the other peoples who were surrounding them, the Syrians and others. It was an area that had been marked by idolatry for a long time. And so it was an area that was a hotbed, really, for all kinds of witchcraft and demonic influences. And I think we ought to observe the warning there that the devil never misses an opportunity where there is false religion to expand and to solidify his influence. And yet, when Jesus met these men, what do we find happens? They came to him and they said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? It's a striking thing that they refer to him just in the character that we were noticing this morning in the preaching of Christ. They referred to him by that title, the Son of God. So the demons recognized that here was not just a man. Here was God manifest in the flesh. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They recognized that he had the power over them. The time would refer to that time at the end of time when the devil and all his demons will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. They recognized in Jesus their conqueror. They saw him as he was. They saw him as the God-man. They saw him as the ruler of heaven and earth. They knew they could not stand before him. They knew they could not resist his command. They knew that he could direct them. And Jesus commanded them to come out of the man. He exercised his sovereign control, his grace and his mercy to deliver these poor sinners from the clutches of the master tyrant. And the demons said, well, give us permission to go into the pigs. And when they did so, we found out what the true nature of the demons was. Because the demons were intent on destruction. They were intent on destroying life. They would no longer be allowed to destroy the lives of these two men. So they were intent instead on destroying the lives of the pigs. And the whole herd that numbered, as we learn in Mark's Gospel, 2,000. Not just a few pigs, 2,000. The whole herd ran violently down the slope and fell into the sea and drowned. And the people came out to meet Jesus. The pigs were no longer grazing on the hillside. And the men were no longer fierce and savage. They were sitting. They were clothed. They were in their right mind. The pigs were drowned, and the men were saved. Now, we shouldn't minimize the loss of the pigs. That was a very great loss to those whose business it was to raise them. But we should not overlook the salvation of these two men. Two of the citizens of that place, who had formerly lived among the others, had been restored to their right minds. In fact, they had been made far better than they had ever been before. Was that what the people feared? Was that what made them afraid? Here was the transformation of the Savior. He never leaves sinners as He finds them. And these people then confronted the second great idea in the text. A tremendous opportunity. Here were people who had the privilege of seeing in person the Son of God. They saw Him. The whole city came out to meet Jesus. That must have been quite a scene in itself. Everybody in the city came out to meet Jesus. And they saw Him. And when they saw Him, what did they see? Well, the demons addressed Him as the Son of God. So they saw the true manifestation of the Father. They saw one who is God incarnate. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, in this passage from our Lord's discourse with His disciples on the night before He was crucified, we read in verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, "If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." Now, He's using that not in any spiritual sense. He's using it in a physical sense. He's saying, your physical eyes have seen the Father. Philip, not the Philip of whom we spoke this morning, but Philip the Apostle, saith unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Now, it was almost like they were talking on two different channels here. The Lord was saying, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And Philip said, well, show us the Father and we'll be happy, we'll be satisfied. And then Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" When the people came out to meet Jesus, they saw Him. They saw God. They saw the manifestation of the Father in this world. They saw the One of whom we read elsewhere in the New Testament, that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That's who they saw. What an opportunity they had. You have never seen that. You have never had that opportunity. They had a tremendous opportunity. They saw the Father. And they saw at the same time the actual body that God had miraculously prepared for His Son. If you turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews and to the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God had prepared a body specifically for the Son. And when they saw Him, they saw that body. That body conceived by a miracle in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of her without sin. That body that did not bear any of the stain of sin upon it. They saw the body God had prepared, God had fashioned for His own Son. But they saw more. They saw there the one who had the power over all of creation. We read the passage that precedes this directly in Matthew chapter 8. And it is a passage that deals with one of the frequent storms on the Sea of Galilee in which Jesus and His disciples were caught up. We read in verse 24, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. One of the few times we read of our Lord being asleep. He was asleep. We read elsewhere He was in the rear of the ship. He was asleep on a pillow, on a cushion of some kind. The ship was having a hard time making the crossing. His disciples came to Him. They woke Him up and they said, Lord, we're going to die. Save us. And He said to them, why are ye so fearful? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And what did He do? He got up. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He demonstrated His power over His creation. And the disciples marveled. They were in awe at this. What manner of man is this? The winds and the sea obey Him. And when the people of the country of the Gergesenes came out to meet Jesus, they saw the One who had the power to control His creation. Not only the power over the physical creation, but the power over the spiritual creation. For He had demonstrated His power over those demons. Those demons could not resist Him. So they saw this One. And when we read that they saw Him, we must not forget as well that they saw the One to whom they would all answer at the judgment. Now they didn't realize all of that when they saw Him. But the Lord says very plainly in His Word that judgment is given into His hand. He will judge those who have besought Him to depart out of their coasts. Here was their golden opportunity. Jesus was in their home. He was in their city. He was on the shore, in those places that were to them so familiar. They could see before them the evidence of the exercise of His sovereign power, and they could seek from Him the same kind of power which they needed in their own lives. What an opportunity! Here's the opportunity that sinners have every time the gospel is preached. They have the opportunity to seek the application of this power to their own souls. When Paul was at Athens, we spoke of that this morning, Paul preached to them. He preached to them concerning this God who is sovereign over creation, the one who made heaven and earth, and the one who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and who has now said He will no longer pass by the follies of men, but He has raised Jesus from the dead, and so He has established that He will judge all men. It was a great opportunity for the men of Athens, was it not? Here was God's servant. Here was the preacher of the gospel before them, presenting to them the truth that he had preached in Philippi, the truth that he had preached in Thessalonica, in Berea, the truth that he would preach in Corinth. Here he was preaching to them in Athens. They had the opportunity there to seek that power to be applied to their own lives. Because Paul said that God had commanded all men everywhere to repent. But the men of Athens despised their opportunity. When they heard of the resurrection, they mocked. They laughed. Oh, Paul, that's a good one. The resurrection? Come on now, we are all intellectuals here. Let's hear something that is plausible. A few of them believed, but most of them did not. Just like the people of the city who came out to meet Jesus. For we learn that this tremendous opportunity was despised. That's the third thing we meet with in the text. A terrifying rejection. They pleaded with him to leave. They wanted him away from there because they could not understand what had happened. And since they were truly superstitious, they could only fear what they could not understand. How did this happen? How did these men become this way? And how did the pigs end up in the water? They remind us, do they not, of people every day who say that until they can understand the message of the gospel, they will never believe the gospel. They are afraid. What were they afraid of? Were they afraid that more pigs were going to get drowned? So because of the pigs that were lost, they entreated the Lord Jesus, depart from our coasts. That's why I say it is so incredibly sad. When they saw him, instead of saying to him, oh Lord Jesus, you have done this marvelous thing for these men. We have many others who need such power. But when they saw him, they said, oh Lord, leave. We don't want you around here. This is too upsetting for us. It makes us too anxious, too nervous. It is one of those sad moments in the Gospels. There were other occasions, to be sure, where not everyone took advantage of opportunities presented. But it is very rare that we find people pleading with the Savior to go, to leave them alone. And what do we read? He entered into his ship and passed over and came into his own city. Went back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was there that he met a man being brought who was sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And he said to the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The power that he displayed there was that which the people on the other side did not want. So they stayed with what they knew. They stayed with what was comfortable and what was convenient for them instead of the converting power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does that leave you this evening? How many times we favor that which we know, that which is comfortable, that which is convenient. Let us not imitate the tragic events of this text. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. How true it is that every day that passes, there are people who have that tremendous opportunity. They beseech the Savior to depart, and that opportunity never comes to them again. Oh, be sure, as I said earlier, be warned in time. Be sure that you are in Christ. Be sure that you have submitted yourself to His authority and His rule. Be sure that you seize the opportunity. And may God grant that everyone here will say to the Lord Jesus, not depart out of their coasts, but Lord Jesus, come and abide in my house, so that I may know the fullness of your power to forgive sins. May God grant it, for Jesus' sake.